Corinthians chapter 15, verses 5 through 7, Paul provides us with a list of those people to whom Christ had appeared after his resurrection. That list included the Apostle Peter, the 12, more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, James, his own brother, and then the group referred to as the apostles. That's a lot of appearances. And we've been talking about the significance of those appearances over the last couple weeks. But here's the question we want to start with today. Where was the Apostle Paul during that period of 40 days of resurrection appearances between the resurrection of Christ and the ascension of Christ? Well, the biblical record does not mention Saul. Actually, we're going to use the word Saul much of this morning's message because in the section that we're going to look at in the life of Saul, and Saul is the Hebrew name for Paul, and that's how he generally is referred to in the early part of Acts. But we don't see Saul until we get to the book of Acts chapter 7, and it's the end of that chapter. So where and who was Paul before Acts chapter 7? Well, Paul was a Jew. He grew up in the city of Tarsus in the region of Cilicia. That's to be found in that southeast corner of Asia Minor. Today, that would be modern-day Turkey. Tarsus was a Greek city. And so Paul grew up in a very much of a Greek cultural context. He knew the Greek culture well. He appears to have come from a significant family. His family had Roman citizenship, and therefore Paul had Roman citizenship. Now, this is significant. Most people, especially Jews, in that time period were not Roman citizens. Paul, like many Jewish boys of his place in society, would have likely started off his religious studies studying under one of the local rabbis. He also would have learned a trade. In fact, we see in the book of Acts that Paul was a tent maker by trade. Now, it seems as though Paul excelled in his studies. And because his family seems to be well off, Paul will eventually be sent to Jerusalem to study under one of the greatest Jewish teachers of that day. He will study under the Rabbi Gamaliel. Now, based on the details we see in the book of Acts, it seems as though Paul was a rising star, both for his scholarship and for his leadership amongst the Jews during the time of Jesus' earthly ministry. Now, Saul was roughly the same age as Jesus. However, we do not read in the Gospels or in the first six chapters of Acts of any real interaction between Saul and Jesus, or Saul and the very first of the Christians here. In fact, based on Paul's kind of place in amongst the Jews and his tutelage under Gamaliel in Jerusalem, many have suggested that Paul may have been in the city of Jerusalem during that Passover feast in which Jesus came to Jerusalem and he suffered and he died for our sins and rose again. Now, the biblical record does not confirm this, and Paul doesn't seem to mention it, but some have suggested that Paul may have been there during that significant week. So when do we first see Paul in the book of Acts? Well, when we first see him, he is no friend of the church. Rather, he seems to be an enemy of the church. And he seems to be seeking to put the Christians to death. In Acts chapter 7, this is the story that we first see Saul. This is the story of Stephen, and he is being put to death by a Jewish mob there outside of the city of Jerusalem. Now, this conflict between Stephen and the Jewish crowd began when Stephen got into a debate with members of the synagogue of the freedmen, it was called. The scripture tells us it was made up of Jews from Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as Jews from the province of Cilicia and Asia. This is from Acts chapter 6, verse 9. Now remember, Saul was from Cilicia, and that was one of the regions mentioned right here. So it's very possible that Saul himself was involved in this debate with Stephen. Now, when the Jews of the synagogue of the freedmen were not able to stand up to Stephen's wisdom and his spirit, they dragged Stephen before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the Jewish ruling council at this time in the city of Jerusalem. Now, some have suggested that because of Paul's training and background, and because of his place amongst the Jews, that he may have had a minor leadership role in the Sanhedrin. Or maybe he was some kind of an understudy of one of the members of the Sanhedrin. Again, the details in the book of Acts do seem to support this idea. Well, after hearing Stephen, and after Stephen met with the Sanhedrin, in fact, much of Acts chapter 7 is a long discourse from Stephen. It's this long speech that he gives before the Sanhedrin there in Acts chapter 7. But at the end of that, the scene turns a little ugly as an out-of-control mob grabs Stephen, drags him out of the Sanhedrin, takes him to the outskirts of Jerusalem in order to stone him to death. Stephen became the very first martyr of the new Christian faith. It was during this event that we first see Saul of Tarsus, for he was the one who actually assisted in the stoning of Stephen. We read in Acts chapter 7, beginning at verse 58. It says, "Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul." And then we read in chapter 8, verse 1, "Saul was there, giving approval to his death." So we do see that Saul, at this point, Saul seems to be involved, he seems to be an organizer, and he seems to very much be approving of the death of Stephen. Then as we go on in Acts chapter 8, we see a kind of a general persecution that breaks out against the Christians there in the city of Jerusalem. This is how Acts chapter 3 verse, or chapter 8 verse 3 puts it. It says, "Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them into prison." So let's pause here for a moment and just kind of review what we've seen. So Paul is a significant person in his day. He has Roman citizenship. He is familiar with Greek culture. He is familiar with the Jewish culture as well. He seems to come from a significant Jewish family. He originally came from Tarsus of Cilicia, came to Jerusalem as a young man to study under one of the great teachers of the day. He was, for all intents and purposes, a rising star, both in scholarship and leadership amongst the Jews. But we also see that he was an enemy of the followers of Jesus of Nazareth. These details are important as we look at Paul's conversion and see where he came from to what he became after God's grace came to him. But let's now continue of our story and the story of Saul here. Apparently, Saul was not content to limit his persecution just to the Christians there in the city of Jerusalem. We read in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. And he went to the high priest, and he asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. It was on this particular trip now, the trip to Damascus, where Paul was seeking out Christians in order to bring them as prisoners, that Paul had his encounter with the risen Lord. He had his own resurrection appearance. And that is why Paul is able to include his own name on that list of resurrection appearances that he is giving us there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's go on now in that chapter and look at verse 8. Paul says, after mentioning all the other resurrection appearances, verse 8, he says, "And last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born." Let's look again at the book of Acts and see the account of this particular event. Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 6. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." At this point in time, Saul's life is turned around. He becomes a new man. He does go to the city of Damascus, as the Lord had instructed, and there the Lord directs one of the disciples in the city of Damascus, a man by the name of Ananias, to go and to find Saul and to baptize him as a new believer in Jesus Christ. The Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." So in Acts chapter, or 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8, Paul describes himself as one abnormally born. That's a phrase that's kind of difficult to understand. What does Paul mean by that? Well, it's a difficult phrase to understand because this is actually the very only place this phrase is used in the New Testament. A lot of times we can go and compare other uses, but here this is the only time. And sometimes our English translations are varied. The ESV translates it this way, "one untimely born." The King James, "one born out of due time." The New English translation, "one born at the wrong time." So what does Paul mean by this statement? Well, I think what he means is that Paul's resurrection appearance came in a different time and in a slightly different way than the other apostles. If you recall, Jesus appeared to Saul on the Damascus Road long after that 40-day period in which he had appeared to all the others. And also, the manner of Christ's appearance to Saul there was described a little differently. It's described as a blinding light. It's described as the voice of Jesus in conversation with Paul. Now, one thing we do want to recognize here, this was a resurrection appearance. That's how Paul's describing it. We don't want to see it as simply a vision of Jesus. Paul calls it a resurrection appearance, and there does seem to be some kind of a physical aspect to this appearance. Now, many, through the course of history, have claimed to have had visions of Jesus. But Paul here is not talking about a vision. It's a resurrection appearance. In fact, this is important because, as you recall, this was one of the criteria for his office as an apostle. He had to be a witness to the resurrected Christ. However, Paul's encounter with the risen Lord is one born out of time. And so Paul is describing his account as how he was abnormally born or untimely born. Now this brings to mind another interesting distinction that we see here among the different resurrection appearances that Paul has described in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 5 through 8. We see that Jesus sought out and made himself known to three different kinds of people. First, we see that Jesus appeared to those who had been his followers during his earthly ministry. That would include the apostle Peter and the 12 and the apostles. We could call these people seekers, seekers of Jesus. As we've mentioned before, because the disciples did not fully expect Jesus to rise from the dead, you know, this is again an interesting feature of the story. Jesus had told them many times and had made many, what we see as very clear predictions about his death, burial, and resurrection. The disciples still had a little bit of difficulty understanding that time. So strictly speaking, they weren't believers in the resurrection of Jesus when he appeared to them, but they were his followers and they were seeking the hope that he had promised. Now another person that Jesus appeared to in his resurrected state was James, his own brother. And as we noted before, James was not a follower of Jesus during his earthly ministry. But here's the nice feature of the story. Jesus did not give up on his brother. Instead, he made this special resurrection appearance. Although James had at first been a rather indifferent to the claims of his brother, Jesus reached out to James in order to show James who he truly was and to personally call James to faith in him as the promised Messiah. Now Saul, on the other hand, he represents the third category, a new category of people. Saul was an enemy of Jesus when he made his resurrection appearance to him. Not just indifferent like James was, not a former follower and seeker of Jesus like the apostle Peter. He was an enemy. Jesus did not give up on his brother, and Jesus did not give up on Saul. In fact, if you think about this story, Jesus could have appeared to Saul there on the Damascus Road in the role of a judge. He could have met Saul and struck him down in judgment on that Damascus Road because he was going there to continue to kill Christians. But Jesus doesn't meet him on the road in the role of judge. He instead meets him in the role of grace and forgiveness and restoring. And so what do we learn from this? What we learn from this is that Jesus meets us where we are. And he welcomes us back into relationship with him, no matter what our past, no matter what our background. Jesus continues to reveal himself to all kinds of people. He reveals himself to those who are seeking him. He reveals himself to those who are rather indifferent toward him. And he works to overcome that indifference by making himself more manifest to them. And Jesus also reveals himself to those who have pitted themselves against Jesus and against the church. Jesus reveals himself to even those who could be counted as the enemies of Christ. Now I know many of us have this desire that those family members, those friends that we know would come to the Lord. And who knows, maybe we know people that are a little bit indifferent or maybe a little bit hostile to the gospel. Well, apparently Jesus doesn't give up on any kind of person. And so the encouragement we take from this is that we need to be careful that we don't give up either. You may know those that are indifferent or those that are even hostile. And so like Jesus, we need to continue to reach out, because Jesus desires to have relationship with all kinds of people. And this actually is a sign of the grace of God. The grace of God. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 reads, God demonstrates his own love for this in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then chapter 5 verse 10. For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life. This is how our gracious God deals with us. He finds us where we are, sometimes a bit indifferent, sometimes his enemies. He finds us where we are, and he puts the gospel into effect on our behalf. And what is that gospel? Well, we saw earlier in 1 Corinthians 15, that gospel is that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised back to life so that we too could enjoy a newness of life. And this is what Saul experienced there on that road toward Damascus. And this is what many of us have experienced as well. And it's all by the grace of God. In fact, Paul will go on in our passage today, and he will say that three times. It is by the grace of God that I am what I am. Because when God found me, I was his enemy. And God took me, and by his grace, he turned me around and made me one of his chosen ones. But before we look at those final verses, let's finish the story of Paul or Saul from the book of Acts, especially as it relates to the resurrection appearances of Jesus and to Paul's preaching of the resurrection we see there in the book of Acts. After Paul's Damascus Road experience, Paul will spend about 3 years in seclusion in Damascus and Arabia, just to get his life reoriented on Jesus. We can understand why this time was so important. He needed about 3 years to rethink his whole life. He had gone from being an enemy of Christ to being the apostle of Christ, and he needed to rethink his whole concept of God and how God is seeking to reach out to his people, how God wants to come back into relationship with his people. Remember, Paul had been trained as a Pharisee for years. He had learned all his theology from Gamaliel there in the city of Jerusalem. He needed to go back and to rethink and to refocus on what Jesus was doing. Well, after this, Paul will then visit the city of Jerusalem. He meets the apostles there, and when he gets to Jerusalem, he then begins to proclaim boldly the name of Jesus there in Jerusalem. Now, the Jews in Jerusalem were not very happy with that. Here, their greatest champion against the Christians had seemingly become one of them. This didn't settle well with the Jews of Jerusalem, and so we read that they began to look for an opportunity to kill Saul. And that plot is discovered. The new believers will escort Saul to the port city of Caesarea and will put him on a boat and have him go back to Tarsus. And Paul will spend the next 7 years in Tarsus until Barnabas comes to find him there and enlist his help in this new church that was developing in the city of Antioch. Paul will then work with Barnabas and others in the city of Antioch until that church, responding to the Holy Spirit, commissions and sets apart Barnabas and Saul for their first missionary journey. This becomes the first of three missionary journeys that Paul goes on. And that takes up much of the rest of the book of Acts. the record of that an account. But now let's look at the preaching of Paul. Because if you look in the book of Acts, as Paul's going through his missionary journeys, and you examine his preaching, we discover something very interesting. Paul's preaching was very similar in content to the preaching of the Apostle Peter. It centered on Jesus Christ and him crucified and raised from the dead. Last week we talked about the Apostle Peter. We noted that his first two sermons in the book of Acts, chapter 2 and chapter 3, both focused on the resurrection of Jesus and what that meant for the believers. And Paul does something very similar. We look at the sermons of Paul through the book of Acts, and many of them are the focus of his message to the people. In fact, we see Paul on two occasions, in Acts 22 and in Acts 26, give a rather detailed account of his Damascus Road appearance as he's speaking to a crowd and giving testimony. He speaks about the resurrection of Jesus because he knows that that is what Christ came, that is the gospel. Now we've already examined Paul's message to the Greek philosophers. We looked at that last time as well. If you recall, Paul went to Athens, met with the Greeks, began to share with them about Jesus, who Jesus was, and they were very interested in hearing. They liked to hear new ideas. But when Paul got to the part where Jesus died and then was raised back to life, the Greek philosophers heard enough. They didn't want to hear any more. From their perspective, dead people don't come back to life. But let me share with you just one other occasion. There are many, but I'm just going to speak of one other occasion where Paul speaks specifically about the resurrection. And it's one of my favorite stories in the book of Acts. And it's actually rather a rather humorous story. It's a story of Paul before the Sanhedrin in the city of Jerusalem. This is the same Sanhedrin that was involved with the stoning of Stephen a few years before. So Paul's there at the end of his life. He had just gotten back from his third missionary journey. He had gone to Jerusalem in order to give to the believers there, the Jewish believers there, a collection that he had taken from among the Gentiles, and he was delivering that offering to the city of Jerusalem, to the believers there. As part of that visit, he went to the temple. And his presence in the temple was misconstrued by some, and it ended up causing a bit of an uproar. So much so that the Roman authorities who were stationed near the temple complex had to rush in and grab Paul just to save his life. It seemed as though an angry mob was about to rip him limb from limb. And so we see the Roman authorities grab hold of Paul and take him. And now they're confused now because they're thinking, well, why? Why does this mob want to kill this person so? And so the Roman authorities, what they'll do is they will ask the Jewish Sanhedrin to come together to provide the forum to have a hearing of the Apostle Paul so that the Roman authorities will know what they're dealing with and know why this person caused this riot and why this took place. And so the scene here is the Sanhedrin called together by the Romans in order for Paul to have a hearing, so that the Romans can learn what exactly is Paul doing, or did he do, to cause such a stir. And this is why I think it's kind of a fun story, a humor story, because this is what we read now in the book of Acts, chapter 23. Paul looks out on this gathering of people, these Jewish leaders that were before him, and he decides to have a little fun with them. This is what he says, chapter 23, verse 6. Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and others Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, and I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead. Now, Paul knew that the Pharisees in the group, they believed in the resurrection. But the Sadducees in the group, they did not embrace that particular concept. We've talked about this difference before in our Sunday school class. Some of the Jews, because of the books that they read and the authorities they recognized, the Sadducees would not embrace the idea of the resurrection of the dead, but the Pharisees would. So needless to say, by saying this in front of this group, Paul got the members of this group to kind of debate amongst themselves on whether or not there is such a thing as a resurrection of the dead. Now remember here, we're not talking specifically about the resurrection of Jesus, but merely whether or not there is a such thing as a resurrection of the dead. I can imagine Paul standing there secretly smiling to himself as the attention is off of him and now in this theological debate. And here's how the story ends. Acts chapter 23, beginning in verse 10. The dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them. He ordered the troops to go down and to take him away by force and bring him into the barracks. See, the one of the things the Romans did not want is they didn't want someone to be put to death if there wasn't any real charges, especially in light of the fact that Paul was a Roman citizen. So Paul believed in the resurrection of the dead. He believed in that as a Pharisee, but he believed in the resurrection of Jesus because he himself had experienced the resurrected Jesus there on that road to Damascus. Now later on in our study of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we will see that the resurrection of the dead is only possible because of the resurrection of Jesus. And these two ideas are so closely connected. In fact, that will be our message next week as we look at verses 12 through 20. But first, let's finish up our section today. This is now reading from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 through 11. This is what Paul says. But I am the least of the apostles. I do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me is not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believe. Now, the wonderful thing about this passage is the focus on the grace of God. Paul recognizes he was an enemy, and then he was called to be an apostle. That's a radical change. He himself did not do it. It was God's grace that made him what he was. Now, Paul does talk about working harder than all the other apostles. He does devote his whole life to making things right, to preaching the gospel. In fact, this is one of the themes we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul's great diligence in bringing the gospel to others. Now, Paul works harder than all others, not to bring about his change. That was done by the grace of God. It was a work of God. Paul works harder than all others in his diligence for the gospel as an act of great gratitude of what God had done in his life. And what is he doing? He's preaching the gospel. He's preaching gospel. What is the gospel? The message of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And he's doing that so that the believers would believe. And we saw in chapter 15, verse 2, that it is in believing that gospel, believing the message that Paul preached, that salvation has come to his people. Paul saw the resurrected Jesus. His life was turned around. And he thanks God, and he attributes all of this to God's grace. And he says, therefore, I now want to tell other people about Jesus. So for us today, as we reflect on the greatness of God's transformation in our own life, and we see what God has done, and it's by His grace that He took us from maybe being indifferent to the gospel to being a believer, or maybe took us from being hostile to the gospel to being a believer. We recognize it's God's grace, and we respond all the more diligently in sharing that grace and sharing that gospel with other people. Let us pray. Father, we thank You so much for the great grace that You have poured out upon us. Some of us are seekers. Some of us at times were indifferent. Some of us may have even been hostile. But You met us where we were, and You brought us into relationship with You. It is all by Your grace. And Father, our desire is now to share that same message with others so that other people can know that grace that we too have experienced. We thank You for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.